Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Since this is the last chapel that I'll be speaking at, I want to draw your attention to some folks that are often behind the scenes, and I'm going to ask some folks to stand and stay standing. First of all, I'd like all the members of the chapel team to stand, please. All right, and you'll see there's students as well as faculty and staff. If you have spoken in chapel, you sang in chapel, you played music in chapel, you read scripture in chapel, or you prayed in chapel this year, would you please stand? Right. A group that we every week pray over because we are so dependent upon them is our tech crew in the back. Would you guys all stand? And those of you, may be some folks who've participated, I'm always aware that he can cut my sound off at any point. Right. Students are very concerned about chapel attendance, so would all the swipers please stand? Wish we had a different name for them, all right? Just, you know, if you're a swiper, stand. All right, I see some of them there, all right? We're indebted to Sherry Vetica and the setup crew and the Terry crew, so those of you who are involved in that, would you please stand? Right. You have no idea how much time it takes on Tuesday nights and then on Wednesday after chapel. And then we have a prayer team. Joe receives prayer requests and sends them around to a prayer team every week. So if you're on our prayer team, would you please stand? Our estimate is it takes about 150 man hours per week to produce a 45-minute chapel. Would you please thank these folks for their support? By the way, Rick, I love that background. It's hard for me. I just want to put my feet up because it looks like the Adirondacks. I just kind of want to sniff the pines and things. One of the questions, as we've been talking about this, chapel team has talked a lot about what we wanted to do today. And one of the most significant questions is a question that Jesus asks when he says to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And he gets all kinds of responses. And then he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" The people, the crowd, sort of say, well, they think you're one of the prophets. They think you're a great teacher. When Jesus says, "Do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And so I kind of wondered, what kind of answers would we get today? So I did a little Google thing. Who is Jesus? And it took me to YouTube and a University of Mississippi group that went out and simply, you know, with a camera and a microphone, went out and spoke to folks and asked them all kinds of questions. What do you think of Jesus? Now, it's Mississippi, so it's the Southern Bible Belt, so you got a lot of good answers. You know, Jesus is the Savior. He died for my sins. I love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I was interested in a couple of girls say, well, Jesus, you know, he was born of Mary, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. Of course, there are many other ways to heaven. That was kind of an interesting, very postmodern kind of answer. One guy was a Muslim. He said, well, I'm a Muslim. I think Jesus is a great prophet, and he's a great teacher. The one that was most interesting, I want to make sure I get the quote. So, well, I'm an agnostic, but if Jesus did exist, I think he's a really nice guy. And so, you know, all kinds of responses in terms of what people think, right? People love Jesus. People who don't follow Jesus very much love Jesus. They like the Christmas thing. They're somewhat into Easter because it gives them, you know, some hope, and there's flowers, and sort of, you know, at least he overcame death. We're not sure why, some of those things. And one of the reasons people like Jesus, by the way, this YouTube thing is, what do you think of Jesus and what do you think of the church? Very, very different answers, right? They like Jesus. They're not so sure about the church. Folks, that's our fault. Right? But it was interesting. What do people like about Jesus? They like his compassion. They like his sympathy. They like the fact that Jesus cares about the lost and the least and the last. That Jesus, when nobody will touch lepers, touches lepers. When a sinful woman comes and anoints him with perfume and cries over him, and a Pharisee is appalled, Jesus simply says, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." when he meets a Samaritan woman who is an outcast, he asks her for a drink of water. People love that part of Jesus, and it's part of who Jesus is. Jesus comes to declare good news. As a matter of fact, it's better than good news, it's great news. He's come to set people free. He's come to establish a kingdom. And people like this part of Jesus. But when Jesus starts making some very specific claims, people start to get uneasy. And there's one set of those claims that I want to look at for a few moments this morning. It's found in Mark chapter 9, if you put that up for me, Rick. It's when Jesus is talking, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. You don't think Jesus talks about judgment, it's right here. Right? And then he goes on. Right? So he talks about the hand. Right? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go through life with one eye, enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than with two eyes going into hell. And it's interesting that in the Matthew account, this is where Jesus was saying, if you look after a woman to lust, then you've committed adultery already. Then he says, so if your eye gives you trouble, pluck it out. If your hand gives you trouble, cut it off. See, he's talking sexual imagery. Right? Now, is Jesus really talking literally here? Is he really talking about going and maiming ourselves? Not necessarily, although the Mark passage then says, if your foot causes you to stumble. I can figure how we get sexual connotations out of the hand and the eye. I'm really not sure about the foot. All right, just that sounds a little kinky. All right, just something not right about that. Unless your foot is taking you bad places. Or maybe your hand is getting you in trouble, not sexually, but because you're abusive. There's inappropriate kinds of use of the hand. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. See, the promise of the kingdom is good news. As a matter of fact, it's great news, but Jesus is saying it's such great news that if there is something that is hindering you, you need to get rid of it. You need to get it out of your way. I went on Google because I wanted to see if I could find really nasty pictures of somebody with only one eye or only one hand or only one foot, and I'm sure they're out there, but I couldn't find them. Just sort of, because we would look at it and go, oh, that's awful. And Jesus said, yeah, but it's better than to have both of them and go to hell. Or let me illustrate. Joe just prayed for Danny Meyer, one of our alums, who got an infection in his foot about a year ago. And it kept getting worse and worse. And finally, 3 weeks ago, they said, Danny, here's the choice. We either cut the leg off below the knee, or we let you go on and the infection will spread. Now, in one sense, that becomes a fairly easy decision. Would I rather continue to let the infection run its course, or would I rather go through the rest of my life without part of my one leg? That's not too hard to think about. It's an awful choice, but it's not too hard. Or those of you who know people, or maybe you've had to deal with cancer. Okay, we're going to have to do some radical surgery. Would you rather we do the radical surgery and you live for another 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years? Or would you rather we just let it go? Man, I'm not sure I want radical. Yeah, but fairly. See, that's the kind of choice that Jesus is putting in front of us. See, the kingdom of God is a free gift, but we got to deal with the stuff that becomes a hindrance to our possessing the kingdom and living to serve the king. Now, the clear record of the Old and New Testament is that people who start following God, people who start following Jesus, sometimes can get distracted and they turn aside. And then what happens? When they do that, God begins to remove his presence and begins to remove his blessing so that they begin to realize there's something missing, there's something wrong. But God gives an incredible invitation about returning and restoration. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When people are walking in disobedience, God makes this incredible promise. If you'll begin to admit stuff has gotten in the road, You'll begin to humble yourself. You begin to seek my face. You pray, and then you turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll hear, and I'll forgive. Now, what does it mean to turn from wicked ways? What might that look like? Well, I was struck because the one passage that sticks out in my mind a great deal is Acts chapter 19, right? In verses 17 to 20. Now we're sort of breaking in here, right? But one of the things that's happening is that in this particular chapter, there's a demon-possessed man, and there's some Jewish priests running around trying to cast out demons. And the Jewish priest, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. Who are you guys? You can't do this. And then the demon-possessed man attacks them and strips them, and they drive out naked, you know, and everybody's going, oh, my goodness. And then you have this interesting statement that is made, right? That great fear came upon all of them. The name of the Lord was held high in honor. And now listen carefully. Many of the believers, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. We're not talking about unbelievers repenting. We're talking about believers repenting. What have they been involved in? Those who have been involved in the occult came and burned their scrolls and all the things that were connected to them, right? And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, okay, it came to 50,000 drachmas. What does that mean? It's a Barnes & Noble inventory. It's about $1 million worth of stuff. See, here are believers who now they're beginning to understand, wait a minute, the power of the kingdom is so great. This is so serious. I got to get rid of this stuff because it's a hindrance. And they came and they burned it. See, this is believers dealing with sin. This isn't unbelievers. People who've been practicing sorcery. People who are involved in the stuff, they've been involved, they started to follow Jesus, but they hadn't quite gotten rid of everything. Right? Now, so I'm wanting to say, here's the example, and finally I want to come to the scripture that Amy read for us, the encouragement. Right? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for. See, here's imagery of runners. Okay, now, where's Josh? I know he's here. Come on up, Josh. You have to pick on Josh for a moment. You're wondering what kind of... No, he's not been involved in witchcraft. It's okay. All right. Josh, what athletic contest do you participate in?
I run cross country and track.
He runs cross country and track. Okay, now here's the image I want you to get. Josh trying to run cross country with all of the equipment of Marc-Andre Fleury. Okay? How fast do you think he's going to go? Marc-Andre Fleury can hardly skate. Okay? You notice he doesn't go up and he just kind of goes from side to side. He's not a, you know, he can. He can't with all that stuff on him, right? Or Willie Parker. How fast could you run if you had all the pads and stuff that Willie Parker had on?
Definitely not as fast.
Definitely not as fast. Thank you. You can sit down. But see, that's the image. So what do you wear when you run, Josh? Enough to cover you. Thank you. Okay, we're really grateful for that. Okay. And see, what's the nickname for cross-country runners and track runners? They're called thin clads. Okay? Did you know that? You never heard that before? Okay. It's brief. And it's light, so it doesn't. That's the image here, right? And I've seen Josh when he's done cross country and stuff. And you know, when they're warming up, they got all their hoodies and everything else. And boy, when the race comes, man, you strip down to as little as you can so you can go fast. That's the image. What is the stuff that entangles you and me? What is the stuff that interferes with running the race? It's not that Willie Parker's stuff is bad, just if you're trying to run a race, this is not the stuff you want to have on. You certainly don't want to be trying to do it with all of Mark Fleury's stuff. That's heavy kinds of stuff. See, this is the encouragement. So what kinds of things does Jesus call us to turn from? We've been looking all semester, all year, at respectable sins. And a passage we've come back to over and over again are the works of the flesh. So I want to go through those with you. We summarized them under four headings: immorality, idolatry, rivalry, and drunkenness. I just want to walk through you for a little bit, with you for a little bit on this, and I'm going to get pretty blunt, so just acknowledge that, right? See, when we start talking about the works of the flesh, the first one on the list is immorality. It can be heterosexual. It can be same-sex attraction. What the scriptures say is sex belongs in the context of marriage. And sex outside the context of marriage, according to the scriptures, is wrong. But I happen to know that in our culture, there's all kinds of respectable sins. Right? Among Christians and Christian young people, there's all kinds of respectable sins. So long as we haven't had genital intercourse, we are okay. So it doesn't matter what our hands are doing, whether we're messing around, whether it's mutual masturbation, whether it's oral sex. I've seen startling statistics on that. Whether it's a whole variety of things. Dry humping. Well, it wasn't genital, so it's okay. See, Jesus is saying, no, that's not okay. And you need to know, folks, I've been around long enough that I don't start with the assumption, oh, we don't have any of those problems on this campus. I start with the assumption we got those problems on that campus. I don't assume they're outside. I'm assuming they're in the field house today. And Jesus is saying, some of you need to deal with this. Or maybe, see, you get three words for immorality, and the last one is the word, it's just sensuality, it's everything. Folks, that's the porn stuff. It doesn't matter whether you're reading it, whether you're listening to it, whether you're downloading it, whether you're on the internet, whether you got it on your cell phone or whatever, or the latest thing, we now have a new word for it, sexting. Okay? Take a picture of yourself naked and send it to somebody off your cell phone, and then suddenly it's on YouTube and everybody's got it. I mean, folks, your grandmother didn't even know some of this stuff existed, right? Your parents may even be naive about some of it. But you guys know what I'm talking about. That's the kind of thing that's in here. The second thing is that's come under the list is idolatry. I've always been helped. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor, says there are three idols that we all struggle with. Power, praise, and pleasure. They're always after us. That's why I say, well, I'm not into power. How about control? I was really interested. See, that was one of the things that Jimmy Fabrizio said to us last week. One of the attractions of the occult was you had power. You could do things to people. And he said it was awesome in terms of the power, and it was scary in terms of what it might involve. So it's control. God, I've got to have it my way. And it doesn't come my way, suddenly I'm angry, and God's not playing on my terms. Or praise. I've got to have affirmation from everybody. I've got to have everybody's approval. I'll do all kinds of things to get everybody's approval. Or I just live for pleasure. Just it feels good, do it. That's the kind of thing that's involved when we start talking about idolatry. But there's a second word that's used here, and it goes two directions. I've often had people say, you know, the Bible says nothing about drug use. Yeah, it does. Because the word here is pharmakeia, the word from which we get pharmacy. And let me be clear, I am not talking here about the appropriate medical use of drugs. Right? I have several friends who are diabetics, and when I'm giving them a hard time, I call them drug addicts. Why? They can't get through a day without insulin. Right? But that's good use of drugs, not bad use of drugs. Right? We use drugs to get our bodies to a condition of normality rather than abnormality. But recreational drug is you're doing stuff just kind of getting really high, okay? Kind of just, I feel one with nature, all those kinds of things. See, so drugs is in here, recreational use of drugs. The stuff that I'll bet is in the back corners of some drawers in the dorms or at home. That's what's involved there. The other aspect of that word is the occult kinds of stuff. Just being drawn into it. Right? And it's increasingly, you know, you walk into Barnes & Noble and you go to the religion spirituality section, you can also find all kinds of stuff on the occult. And folks, it's not just in California or New York, it's in Beaver County, it's in Pittsburgh. You can find it very easily. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus is dealing with. And then you've got that whole list of things under rivalry, anger and rage and jealousy and envy. I'd throw in here a warning from Hebrews. Beware of bitterness. Somebody did do something wrong to you, but you're never going to let that go. And it's eating you alive. And Jesus said, you got to get rid of that. I forget which parking lot I drove into the other day. I was driving, my window was open, and it was one of those really nice days. And I don't know what happened to this lady, but boy, in about a 100-foot swath, I mean, her window was open. I heard the longest string of nonstop obscenities I'd heard in a long time. It's like, man, she is really ticked about something. It's like, yeah, but what's wrong with that? It's not just the language. She's angry, and I think it's over a parking space or something. I'm like, wow. See, what is it that sets us off? And then finally, the whole issue of drunkenness and the drinking out of control, and then all of the things that go with it. So here's my question. What are the symbols of those things in your life? You know, is there something that stands in mind like, boy, this sort of a symbol is that? And see, what does radical discipleship look like? See, Jesus calls people to come and enter a kingdom that is unbelievable, but there's some radical discipleship that's involved. You see, and it's a change in perspective. It's cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes. Not literally, but symbolically. I've got to get this stuff out of the way because it's tripping me up. It's keeping me from following Jesus wholeheartedly. See, and what he's saying is don't let anything hinder you from following him. Because if you do, it's a life of torment. I think it's a life of torment now, and it's a life of torment for the rest of eternity. I'd like to say Jesus doesn't say anything nasty about hell, but he does. Because of the outer darkness, here's the party, and you're not invited. And you're out there, and you realize you're missing out. You're outside of the favorable presence of God. 2 weeks ago, our brother Keith said, as he was sharing his story, that in many ways, the best 8 years of his life were the 8 years in jail once he discovered God, started reading the Word of God. Last week, Jimmy Fabrizio said the same thing, man, I was drawn into this, and here's this power. I'm saying, I need to get out of this. I need to get back into a relationship with God. See, those are people's stories. We can repeat those kinds of stories. See, I need to get rid of something to be able to follow Jesus. And secondly, it's cutting off and destroying the old ties. That's why I love the Acts 19 passage. These people said, following Jesus means this has got to go, and I got to get rid of it, and I don't just leave it behind for somebody else, I got to burn it. And there's something about committing it to the flame and saying, I'm rid of this so that I can follow Jesus. So here's my challenge. What would God have you destroy? Some porn stuff? Some drug paraphernalia, some other kinds of symbols of things that are replacing God in your life, some idol of your identity and your security, maybe a picture of someone who's more important to you than God is. See, your struggle may be something that's pretty open, or it may be just very respectable. Not many other people say, well, that shouldn't really be a problem. And so our purpose here is we're sort of winding chapel down for the year, and next week we do prayer and praise, is not just to confront, but to encourage you to obedience to Christ and new or renewed obedience to the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are seniors, this is one last time to challenge you to turn to God and follow Jesus before you go on for the rest of your lives. For some of you, it may be a time of turning. For others, it might be a time of returning. And for others, it might be time to say, I got to turn something over to God. Are you ready to pray to ask Jesus to change you so that you can begin to follow him? One of the things we're going to do Friday night, you'll find these at the door. We're going to have them around campus. They're just little paper bags. You got something that you want to have burned, you don't want anybody else to know about it, paper bags will be provided. You have amnesty, folks, on Friday night. If it's drug paraphernalia, if it's alcohol-related, whatever, you bring it. Nobody's opening the bags. Nobody's asking what's in anybody else's bag. But we're going to pray, and then in the name of Jesus, we're going to commit it, and we're going to start setting ourselves free. Bags will be at the doors on your way out. Bags will be available in the dining hall and other places between now and Friday. We urge you to come out as we seek together to commit ourselves to following Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I believe that your Spirit's in our midst. You call us to deal with sin, whether it's something that's outward or something that's inward. We acknowledge that we need to repent. We need to turn to you. We need to be willing to honestly identify things that are a hindrance. There are folks who struggle with things that could lead to despair unless they turn to you. And God, in some ways, we're afraid to let you see us as we really are. And for some, it may be that we're really afraid that if you knew what we would like, we would really be unlovable. But you remind us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't wait for us to get our act together. You loved us first so that we can love you. You promised to make us new. So we come broken and messed up. There's nothing we can lift up to you as an offering. We come not to plead our case or make excuses, but to seek mercy and grace because of Jesus. Hear us, Father, as we privately confess things. Maybe there's something you want to identify. Maybe the Spirit of God is putting his finger on something in your life. And just to confess that and tell him you're ready to deal with it. Heal, Father. Forgive. For Jesus. If you just identified something that God's wanting